All right, Exodus 14 tonight. Exodus 14. I tell you another one. He used to wail away on Gorbachev and his jokes. I mean, he would, you know, there was one he told about Gorbachev, how the man came in and said, "Mr. Gorbachev," said, "we have too many potatoes." He said, "What are we going to do with them?" And he said, "Well," he said, "I guess that we'll just have to pray and ask for somebody to come take them." And so the man looked at him and said, "Well, we can't pray." He said, "Well, why can't we pray?" He said, "Forgotten. You know, you live in a communist nation and we don't believe in God here." And he said, "Yeah, you're right. Well, I guess we'll just have to eat them." So, yeah. But Exodus 14, verses, we're actually, I've got on the slide 1 through 15, but we're actually going to go 1 through 12 tonight. Let's stand out a reference for God's Word, verses 1 through 12. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before," as Pastor Bill said last week, we're going to skip over that word. "Between Migdol and the sea, over against," there's another one, "Baal Ziphon," I guess we're going to. Did you ever wonder, did they play Scrabble back then and throw the Scrabble words, you know, letters? Is that how they come up with a lot of these names? I guess, you know. "Before it shall ye encamp by the sea, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel." Now, look here. God is telling Moses what Pharaoh's going to say. "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." I think you should underline that in your Bible there. If you underline things in your Bible. "I am the Lord," and they did so. "And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them in camping by the sea beside," there we have that word again, "before Baal Ziphon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh," or came close, "the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid," or very sore, or very, very afraid. "And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." Let's pray together, maybe. Our Father, I pray now that as we talk about these verses tonight, and next week, these passages will lead up to the walk across the dry land into Red Sea. We ask and pray that you work to now. Ask and pray that your Holy Spirit do a great work in our hearts and our lives. And as we tackle these verses tonight, I pray that you do a great thing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I need my clicker. Anybody know where it's at? All right. Thank you. Good deal. All right. Tonight, we're going to talk about, Penny Rieger asked me, said, "Are we getting into the Red Sea tonight? Are we getting into the good part?" Well, we're going to get into the part that's leading to the good part. Okay? We're getting into the introduction, you know, when you watch the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, you got to watch all the stuff that leads up to where he stands there all gray-headed. You know, that scene how he, you know, does his arms way back, and then you see the Red Sea, and then they all start crossing. Well, we got to get to that. We got to go through some preliminaries here to get to that part. All right. Here's some questions that I know that I'm not working. Here's a question for you. Why is life so cruel? You ever ask yourself that question? Why is life so cruel? Here's another question. Why is life so cruel, and have you ever suffered disappointment? You ever been disappointed in something? You ever been floating along and things are real good, then all of a sudden everything just changes? All of a sudden everything goes really bad. Okay? And you're walking along and life is just really bad at that time. And somebody, you're coming across, maybe you're walking down the hallway or walking through the mall or at Walmart or Target or somewhere, and you're walking along and, man, you're just really aggravated about some circumstances. And then you see a church member. And what do you have to do? Smile. Yeah. They look at you and say, "Hey, how are you?" "Oh, I'm good. I'm doing great." And you're lying through your teeth. You know? Now, what are some things that really disappoint us? Car accidents. Somebody scratches your car with the shopping cart at Walmart. How about disease? How about a financial reversal? Got one former member and one current member that's lost their jobs in the last 2 weeks due to the economy. About death of a friend, death of a loved one. Just in my family alone, we've lost 3 people in our family this year due to death. Broken relationships. So have you ever asked yourself this question? I'm still not working. Have you ever self asked this question? Where is God when I needed Him the most? You ever ask God, "Okay, God, where are you? Okay, God, I need you right now at this moment. Where are you?" So here's a question, and be honest. You ever doubted God? You ever tried to get into the way of letting God work and putting your faith and trust in the Lord? Here is what the Israelites were asking. They were asking some questions. They were asking, why had they been freed? They were asking, were they freed? Are we freed from Egypt just to die in this wilderness? Were they free to only allow Pharaoh and his armies to chase after them and to bring them back into captivity? To be pursued like a wild animal? See, it seemed at this moment when they were freed from Egypt that everything was going just good. They were freed from slavery. They had great wealth. They had great riches. They were free now, but then all of a sudden, it reverses. See, this is what the Israelites were confronted with. They were confronted with a man whose heart had developed such hatred for them. You ever had a person that you thought was your friend, and then all of a sudden they turned on you? Or maybe you had never done anything to a certain individual, but they just had a great amount of hatred for you. Well, here the Israelites had a man who was just not an average man. This man was the most powerful man in the world that had such hatred for the Israelites. But not only were they confronted with him, but they were also now confronted with 600 chosen chariots. And that is not including all the other chariots and horses of Egypt. Not only were they confronted with those two things are bad enough, aren't they? But now they also confronted with the most powerful army on the earth. And they don't even have a slingshot to fight back with. They don't even have a straw with spitballs. They have nothing. And now they seem like they're trapped by the Red Sea. But here's the main problem. The main problem was not Pharaoh. The main problem was not the chariots. The main problem was not the army, and the main problem was not the Red Sea. Although those things looked insurmountable, the main problem was their hearts. That was the problem. The problem is in their thoughts and in their hearts, and they're asking themselves, in their hearts and their minds and among one another, God, why are you allowing this? God, why me? Life just is not fair. God, Moses, if only we were still in Egypt. Let's be honest with ourselves tonight. You ever looked at a circumstance and thought, if only I would not have become a Christian, this would not have happened? I'm going to be honest. I have. If only I would have not answered God's call, life would be so much better for me right now. I'll just be honest. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that I regret ever becoming a Christian. I'm not saying that at all. But there are times where circumstances happen where life just really stinks at that moment, and I begin to question. And I begin to question God. And I begin to question my faith. And I begin to question why. And I begin to question, okay, if I would not make this decision in my life, would this have happened? And I think if we were truly honest with ourselves, we'd all say, yes, I've been there at least once or twice, if not more. So the main problem was not Pharaoh, the chariots, the army, or the Red Sea. The main problem was, it was their hearts. So as we begin to look at Exodus 14, let's kind of look at it as if we were watching a movie. And as if we were watching this in real time, and we were going scene by scene by scene. So let's go to the first scene. And that is found in verses 1 through 4, where we see God's plan and His purpose. What was His plan and His purpose from the very beginning? He will get the glory. No matter what the circumstance that has happened in your life, no matter what may seem like a negative experience that is going on in your life, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what is going on, one way or another, God will get the glory. I don't know what the circumstance is in your life tonight, but you know the circumstance. And God will get the glory. Let's go to the map on the next slide, if you would, please. Now here we have, Pastor Bill did a great job last week of showing us this map, and then he showed us another map. But, you know, the traditional route that by tradition is this area right here. This is from the ESV Study Bible, where they went down this route or maybe gone down this route, but here they crossed over here. But that's by some archaeological discoveries that have been made. They didn't go this route at all. In fact, they went through, correct me if I'm wrong here, Pastor Bill, but they went through this part of the Red Sea. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? So here is scene number one, and that is God's strange instructions. God's strange instructions. Let's go to verse 2. Speaking to the children of Israel, that they turn. God sometimes asks us to do some really strange things that, humanly speaking, just don't make sense. Humanly speaking, they just don't register. They don't seem very logical. Turn back. There's three major purposes. Number one, verse 2. Speaking to the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before, there's that big word, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. Verse 3. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. To make three major purposes. Number one, to make Pharaoh think that they are trapped. Verse 4. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. Underline this expression, I will be honored. God's name will be honored. Next week, we will see how God's name was honored. Once again, God's name is going to be honored in every circumstance. You may not think it now, but sooner or later, you're going to realize that God will get the glory. He wanted the Egyptians to know, verse 4, that the Egyptians may know, will know, that I am the Lord. So the third major purpose is he wanted the Egyptians to know he was in charge. Have you ever come to a realization that God is God and we're not? God is God and we are not. And I am glad that I'm not, because I would have taken me out a long time ago. Scene number two. Pharaoh's change of mind in the pursuit of God's people. Pharaoh's change of mind in pursuit of God's people. Let's go to verse 5. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants were turned against the people, and they said, "Why have we done this? We have let Israel go from serving us." And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots. These were the best of the best. And all the chariots of Egypt. So here we have 600 of the best chariots plus all the rest of them. And captains over every one of them. So here we have not only Pharaoh's chariot and 600 of the best and all the rest of them, but now we have also all the infantrymen that are assigned to each captain. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand. For the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea. Beside, there we have that word again, before Baal Ziphon. So, let's go to this scene now. The scene begins with the Egyptian regret and change of mind. The Egyptian regret and change of mind. Why were they regretting letting the Israelites go? And why were they having such a all of a sudden change of mind? Well, the economy, because God had unleashed such judgment upon the land of Egypt with the 10 plagues, the economy of Egypt is destroyed. Completely devastated. You have to think now, though, these Egyptians hadn't been lifting their hand to do anything. The Israelites have been doing all the work. So now they needed somebody to come back and help them rebuild. But not only that, the Egyptians' heart and mind. Now think here for a moment. Put your competitive heart and mind in focus here. You just got whipped by a bunch of shepherds and a bunch of slaves and a bunch of Israelites. And you are the most powerful country in the world, and we just got whipped. It'd be like the Soviets when they invaded Afghanistan and had to leave Afghanistan because the Afghans had beat them. It's like the 1980 Olympics when the U.S. hockey team of a bunch of misfits beat the most powerful hockey team in the world. It'd be the equivalent of a junior high football team beating the Pittsburgh Steelers, is the way it was compared. Okay, so let's put our competitive heart and mind in focus here. They just got whipped by these people. So what are they wanting to do now? Go after them. Revenge. Let's get them back and destroy them. Let's just beat them down. Yeah, they beat us here, but when we catch up with them, we are just going to annihilate them. But then not only that, they were filled with such regret, rage, indignation. But God gave them over. God said, okay, I'm going to let your rage and your hatred and your indignation doom you further. Go ahead. Go after the Israelites. Go right on ahead. But I am going to get the glory. You are going to see that I am God. So here's the next part of that scene. And that is that Pharaoh mobilizes his army. Once again, there are 600 of his finest chariots, plus many others. Pharaoh places military leaders in each chariot. This would indicate that there were many foot soldiers that were assigned to each chariot. And now in verse 9, the armed pursuit begins. Now, do you think that they were probably going stealth? That they were trying to sneak up on them? No, they were coming at them fast and furious. They were going at them hard and running and loud. So here were these Israelites seeming like they're trapped, and they start hearing the army of Pharaoh after them. And the earth begins to rumble. And they're hearing the horses. And they're hearing the noises and the commands being given. It is said that in the Civil War, that the one thing that the Union dreaded the most, coming from the Confederate soldiers, was the rebel yell. And it was this blood-curdling scream coming through the woods and across the battlefield that made soldiers quake. Can you imagine hearing the army coming after them? So here is the next scene. The next scene is the fear and complaining of the Israelites. So here we have the Israelites in verses 10 through 12. Let's look at them and then we'll talk about them. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, or he got closer, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes. And behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. So here's two responses. Number one, some cried out to God for help. Go back to our text here. The children of Israel, out of part of verse 10, the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. So we have some that are doing the right thing and crying out unto the Lord, but I think that was a very, very small remnant. Because in 11 and 12, others cried out against God's leader. It is very easy that when things are not going your way to attack the leader. To attack the one who's in charge. So what did the Israelites do? They attacked the leader. But the key point is this. The key point is that the Israelites lacked faith. They were failing to see what God has already done for them. But not only, I'm going to add a couple of things here. Not only are they failing to see what God has already done for them, but they are also failing to see what God is doing for them at that moment. And they are also failing to see what God is going to do for them. Because look at these three things. They are failing. They 7 days. It's only been about 7 days here. And they are already forgetting what God had done. They saw it firsthand. They saw how the cattle of Egypt died and theirs didn't. They saw how the crops of Egypt were destroyed. The Egyptians were not. They saw through the Passover of applying the blood on the doorpost how their firstborn lived, but the firstborn of the Egyptians died. Every household in Egypt had to bury someone. At least one, if not maybe two, maybe three. Maybe a child was having to bury a father, a mother, and a brother or sister. And they had seen that firsthand, but had forgotten. Boy, don't we forget so quick the great things that God has done for us. So what were they doing? Once again, they were looking at the circumstances. They had forgotten about the 10 plagues. They had forgotten about the enslavement from Egypt. They had forgotten. They were failing to look at the pillar of cloud by day. And Pastor Bill did such a wonderful job last week of how many of you remember when you were a kid and you saw the flannel graph pictures, you know, in Sunday school? And you saw the big pillar of the cloud, you know, in the day. And where was it? It was in front of them. And then, you know, you saw the other flannel graph picture and there was the great big cloud of fire. Where was that? In front of them. But the pillar of cloud by day was not in front of them. It was covering them. To think here, in the middle of a hot desert, they were getting cooled. They were being protected from the sun. So God not only had protected them, taken them away from Egypt, but was now protecting them. But they also were failing to remember the promises of God of where He had promised to take them to the promised land. But here's a question. What is the one thing that was now paralyzing the Israelites from trusting God and pursuing what He has promised? Fear. They were fearful of Pharaoh. They were fearful. They've already seen God put down Pharaoh. They'd already seen God put His hand down upon the Egyptians. But they were still fearful of Him. They were still scared of Him. Still scared of the armies. But once again, they were looking at the circumstances and not looking at the God who is in control of the circumstances. Fear. Here's two questions for you. What is your greatest fear? What is your greatest fear? You know, surveys have been asked, what is your greatest fear? The number one fear is speaking in front of others. Fear. You know, I think most people fear the most is a fear of failure.
just saw some people look at each other. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Fear of failure. A fear of trying something and you failing and somebody telling you, yeah, I told you so. Let's look at the Apostle Peter. Saw Christ walking on the water. Lord, if it's you, bid me to come walk on the water. Okay, Peter, come on out, walk. You serious? Yeah. Come on. I'm paraphrasing. It's somewhere in there, I'm sure. Yeah, come on. All right. I have to think here that when he got out of that boat and went to walk on the water, that water wasn't smooth sailing. It wasn't like when we get up in the morning at the men's retreat and look out at Camp Anchorage and it's just as calm as could be. No, it was boisterous. It was like getting out of a little rowboat in the middle of a hurricane. And he got out and he went to walk on the water, and then you know the rest of the story. He took his eyes off the Lord and sunk. What do you think all the other apostles did? Look at Peter. All wet. You know, smells like fish. You know, all laughing at him, making fun of them. But what could Peter look back at them and say? I walked on the water, you didn't. See, we let a fear of failure keep us from doing great things for God. So what is the antidote for fear? What is the antidote? Pastor Bill, when we met yesterday, he put it so clear, and that is to fear something greater. And I've mentioned this to you so many times, but I have pictures in my Bible, and that is to remind me. That is to remind me of the legacy that is before me. Of John Huss being burned at the stake. Of Martin Luther standing before the Diet of Worms where he said, here I stand, I could do no other. And then I've got another picture of John Huss. And then in the very back, I've got William Tyndale being strangled and burned at the stake. And as he's crying out, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. And then a picture of John Roberts as he is being burned at the stake. You know why they allowed themselves to be burned at the stake? Because of one fear. And it wasn't the fear of fire. It wasn't the fear of the heat. It wasn't the fear of being charred. It was the fear of having to stand before God and God looking at them and saying, I gave you a chance to die for me and you did not take it. I'm disappointed in you. They did not want to have to stand before God, and God said, I'm disappointed in you. I don't know you. You were ashamed of me, and I'm ashamed of you. Let me ask you a question. What is it that you know within your heart of hearts and in your mind that God is calling you to do? Let's go down the list. Give more. God, I can't afford to give more. How about go on a missions trip? How about be a missionary? How about when you retire from your job, going to finding a church planter somewhere and saying, hey, look, I'm retired. I get a paycheck. You don't have to provide a paycheck for me, but I'm going to come here and live, and I'm just going to help you plant a church. I'm going to help you start this church. Teach a Sunday school class. Help teach a Sunday school class. Work in the nursery. Work in Awana. I can't do that. I don't know how to work with kids. If God calls you to do something, He will enable you to do it. But you know what we allow to keep us from doing great things or even attempting to do great things for God? I look at Dick Button right over here to my right, retired, and he is volunteering himself because he saw the need in our government for Christian men to stand up in our government and say, enough is enough. And I am going to step up and I am going to run for a political office. And his name is getting slandered by his opponent. Lies being spread about him that he's using religion as an issue. He has never even brought up the religion of his opponent. But he's willing to do it. So what's keeping you from doing, attempting and doing great things for God? It's fear. We don't fear God. But here's the answer. It's in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be careful for nothing. Stop worrying. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I believe it was D.L. Moody that said this. He said, pray as if it all depends upon God, but work as if it all depends upon you. That's pretty good advice, isn't it? Let me ask you a question. What is it that is keeping you from attempting and doing great things for God? God can't use me. I can't use me. I've got a past. Okay, join the club. Line up. Look at the 12 apostles. Every one of them had a past. And it wasn't good. And it wasn't pretty. They were all a bunch of misfits. But there were men that turned the world upside down. So what is it that is keeping you from attempting and doing great things for God? Let's pray together, maybe. Brother Dick, would you come and lead us in our prayer time? Father, I pray now that you would bless this message. I pray that you would help us to overcome our flesh and attempt and do great things for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.